All right, guys, thank you so much. We've been studying this little book of Jude. You know, it was so interesting. One of the gentlemen from our first service, he said, "John, I've so enjoyed looking at Jude." He said, "Actually, Jude in my Bible just kind of stuck between 3 John and Revelation. You know, and it's just one page." And he said, I hardly ever stopped on that. And he was just talking about how much he enjoyed studying Jude. Last week we talked about the second coming. Today we're going to talk about perseverance. That's what he gets into in these verses. Let me tell you a little story that'll show you. God taught me last year 2 lessons about perseverance. The first one came in the fall when I attended the battle at Bristol. You know what that is? The battle at Bristol was this football game that they had planned for 5 years at the Bristol Motor Speedway, and the University of Tennessee played the Virginia Tech Hokies there at the Battle of Bristol. They had 180-some thousand people at this game in that Coliseum, they called it. And I had tickets for this, years ago. We bought tickets for this game, and I went to the game, and it was interesting because Arlene said, "John, I don't want to go to the game." Okay, anyway, that's another story. But I took her sister. Her sister's actually a Hokie fan. So I said, "Okay, Linda, you can go with me." So we used these 2 tickets, and she and I went to the game. It was so funny. We were walking into the game. I'm decked out in orange. She's decked out in maroon or whatever that color is that Virginia Tech has. So we had all of our stuff on, our hats, and we're walking in. And this one man sees us coming in. He says, "Happily married?" I said, "Dude, I don't have time to explain, okay?" So we just went on, you know. We went to go into the stadium, and we went on the side where they have the Vol Walk. It's where the team walks to the stadium, and I think all 180,000 people were on this one side of this stadium. And so we got time to go into the game, and we got in this line to go in, and it just became this sea of humanity. And we literally were just moving like this, you know? And it took us 2 hours to get in the gate. We stood in this line, you know, and Linda was saying, "Maybe we should go somewhere else." I said, "No, it's just going to be, you know, the time we try to get out of this line and get somewhere else." And, you know, we just said, and finally I said, "I think we should leave." And she said, "No, John, let's stay right here." And for 2 hours, and we finally got in. It's like, man, that was like miserable. But I was so glad that we had, you know, that we stuck it out. Aren't you glad when you stick it out? When you persevere, when you see a problem in front of you or you see an opportunity ahead of you and you just remain steadfast. That's what this passage is going to talk about. The other lesson that God taught me last year, and I think I said something to you about this, and let me update you on the end of this. I had this deal at my home where I put up this little bird thing, bird feeders. I had like 10 different things that fed birds different stuff. And my grandson, when he would come and visit, he and I would sit out there and we would look at the birds and we would identify them in the book and all this kind of stuff. We had fun doing it. But I had this problem with squirrels. Y'all look out there and there'd be 4 squirrels and they would just like eat everything. And, I don't know. I want to feed birds. Squirrels can fend for themselves, right? So I bought this box trap, and I caught 4 squirrels. And I brought each one, I brought them up here, and I turned them loose. But then there were 6 more that took their place. And I caught those 6. And then 12 more took their place, and I caught those 12. Scout's honor, folks. I caught and transported up here into the woods behind the church 86 squirrels. Scout's honor. But I'm telling you what, at the end of the season, I sat in my backyard and I just watched the birds. My one neighbor, bless her heart, this little lady, it's my neighbor, she said, "John, what happened to all the squirrels? I like feeding the squirrels." I'm like, "I don't know. They went somewhere else. I didn't know. I couldn't tell her the truth, you know?" But at the end of the year, I was kind of glad that I did that. I saw some squirrels back up in here yesterday, and I said, "Don't come back to my house, okay?" But here's the thing. Aren't you glad when you persevere? Listen to what Jude has to say about this. Verse 17 through 23. He says, "But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ predicted. They told you that in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others who do so with great caution. But do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Now, before we get into that passage, let's do a little bit more background about Jude. You know, Jude, the writer of this, Jude, the brother of Jesus, he was a non-believer who became simply an unbeliever who became a believer. Think about the progression of that in his life. There were probably lots of people when Jude started believing in who his brother was and what his brother did and what his brother had done and what his brother was going to do. And he was a non-believer. In other words, I think the difference between a non-believer and an unbeliever is a non-believer is kind of vocal. They're hostile toward the faith. There's lots of non-believers today. And then there's unbelievers who aren't hostile, who aren't vocal against the faith, but they just haven't embraced the faith. They haven't accepted the faith. Jude was both of those. And then he became a believer. A believer so much so that he was inspired to write this little book that shares about all kinds of subjects about sin and about judgment and about false teachers and about unbelief. And he talks about, like we did last week, about the second coming of Jesus. And then here toward the end, he gets on this subject of perseverance. See, I think he wants us to know how to persevere. And he wants us to know that in that perseverance, there will be a wonderful payoff at the end. You know, for example, have you ever been I know you are. We're fans, aren't we? You know, like the reason that I paid a whole bunch of money for that ticket to the Battle of Bristol is that I wanted to be there. I mean, I don't know if y'all know, but, you know, University of Tennessee's colors are orange. And, you know, just there's something, you know, you just kind of wear that, right? Why? Because you have hopes of reaching, you know, some kind of grandeur in that. I think about perseverance. I think about my friends and my neighbors are actually here this morning. I think about Scott and Julie and their children Thane and Tessa. And particularly, I think about Julie and Thane. Did you know this about them? Did you know that they're Cub fans? Now, I don't mean just this year. They've been Cub fans for years. If you go in their house, there's lots of Penn State stuff, and there's some Cub stuff. Scott's allowed some Cub things to come into the house. But last fall, when the Cubs were in the World Series, I mean, I'm not a Cubs fan, but you know what? I'm a Julie and a Thane fan. A Russell, and I was watching that with great interest because I knew that they were fans and that they, you know, Julie remembers all that 100 years of losing. Now, she wasn't there for all of them, right? And when you finally persevere and you reach that goal, you know what, folks? Jude is talking about that in the life of a Christian. That this second coming, this unveiling of God coming back to take his children home. And he wants us to know how to how to persevere until that day comes. So here's what I want to do. All of us are we're a fan of God. We're a fan of Jesus. We want to see Jesus' work completed. So here's what he wants us to do, okay? Number one, he wants us to make sure that we develop a knowledge of the Word. If you read verse 17 through 19, you'll see that so very clearly. He talks about the apostles and what the apostles had warned about and what the apostles had taught. You know, he gives us this idea that we need to know God's Word, that we need to develop a knowledge of the Word. Now, let me tell you something, folks. I think that this is an area in the Christian life that an awful lot of people are neglecting today. Is making sure that we understand, that we know the commandments of God, that we understand that it's essential to know what the apostles taught. Have you ever noticed that today, so many people today are more interested in what somebody else thinks rather than what God taught? Or about someone else's opinion rather than what's taught in the Word of God. It's essential that we know that. It's essential to follow the person of Jesus. Were you like me when you were a youngster? When I was a youngster, I always wanted a Bible that was a red letter edition. You know what I'm talking about? You know, the red letter edition of the Bible that had the words of Jesus in red. Now listen, all the Bible is important. All the Bible is inspired. But man, the words of Jesus. You know, we don't do that today. I don't see that. Our electronic Bibles, they don't have Jesus' words in red. Most of the Bibles that you buy today, even in print, I don't see the words of Jesus in red. You can still get them. Why aren't they in demand like they used to be? It's because I think that in some ways we neglect that. And we shouldn't. We should make sure that we are developing a knowledge of the Word, that we know the warnings of the Word of God. Did you know that that's one of the things he's doing here? He's talking about false teachers that infiltrate the church. He's talking about people that follow ungodly passions. He's talking about people that are enemies of the Word of God. That's the times in which we live. And as believers and as Christians, what we need to do, you know, as we're waiting, we need to make sure that this is what we're doing, that we are developing this kind of knowledge, because it will help us to persevere. Let me give you the greatest example of this in the Bible. In the Bible, when it talks about Jesus entering his ministry, what did he do right after he baptized John, right after his ministry began? He went out into the wilderness, and it says that Jesus spent 40 days, 40 nights, and he was tempted by the devil. And I think it's really interesting to note that when he was tempted by the devil, you know, tempted to turn stones into food, you know, tempted by the devil, every time the devil tempted Jesus, what did he do? He spoke the Word of God. The Word of God helped him, enabled him to be strong. The commandments are essential. They help us, they warn us, they help us recognize false teachers that infiltrate the church and to know the enemies of God. You see, I think that's why false teachers today have such an easy time. Because the unsuspecting flock of God does not have the knowledge that they need to have about the Word of God. You want to persevere? Know the Word. The second thing, and this might seem unusual to you when you first see it, but I encourage you to develop a work ethic in your faith. Now a lot of times people, you know, it's like work, you know, they don't like to talk about work when they're talking about their faith in God. But listen, folks, I know the Bible says that we are saved by faith, through faith, not works, you know, because it's not of ourselves. It's a free gift that God has given. But the Bible talks about so much about working out our salvation. You know, about having a faith that is coupled with deeds. Because a faith without good works, James said, it's a dead faith. So we shouldn't ignore this idea that God wants us to work. Have you ever seen somebody who you says has a good work ethic? I've heard this. You know, somebody points at some young man, they say, "Boy, that young man knows how to work." You know, or they say they say, "Boy, that young woman, she's not afraid to work." You know, that's a great compliment. Because what it's saying is that you have this ethic within you that shows the value of that. I mean, if you hire somebody in a job and they don't have a good work ethic, good luck. And you know what? In your faith, God wants us to have this kind of good work ethic. Why? Because that's what He wants us to do. Here's the thing, folks. If we don't have this, if we have not developed a good knowledge of the Word of God, if we've not developed a work ethic in our faith, what happens is when we deal, of course, it's going to go all the way down there. What happens is when we deal with these subjects in our lives, all of a sudden we deal with them with fear and anxiety. I mean, if I were to tell you right now, you know, if God would reveal to me that he's ready to come, that before this service is over, the sky's busting open, and Jesus is returning. Some of you, that would scare you to death, right? You know why? Because you've not done these two things. Because those of us that have done these two things, we are ready. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, John says in Revelation. Come now, Lord Jesus. And if we don't have this kind of love for the Word, if we don't have this work ethic in our faith, then all of a sudden we're afraid of what we have done or not done in our life, in our faith. And all of a sudden we're wondering and wanting to scramble to be ready. Our daughter Kristen, when she was a youngster, boy, she was something. She had this habit that she did. It's quite funny now. Drove me nuts then. But we would eat. We always ate as a family. Our whole life, we sat down in the evening as a family. You know, we just didn't like to do things and be involved in things that interrupted that. We just liked to sit down as a family, so we did that. And every evening, it seemed like, when Kristen was just a little thing, Arlene would fix something really good, and we're like just begging Kristen to eat. Why is that? Why do we have to beg children to eat? I mean, does anybody have to beg you to eat now? No, they have to beg me to stop. You know, we're asking our kids, please, sweetheart, just eat two green beans. And now it's like, John, don't eat two pizzas. It's like, you know, it's different. We had to beg her to eat. And we would get through with the meal, you know. Arlene was through. I was through. Sarah was through. She was so compliant. And here's Kristen. She'd barely started. And Arlene would always get the timer. And she would set the timer for 10 minutes. And we'd set it down. And we would go in the living room. Say, okay, when 10 minutes is up, we want everything on that plate gone. So we'd go in the living room, and I would peek in 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, and she's still just picking. She's just looking at the timer, you know. And finally, when the timer would ding, ding, and she knew we were coming in, she would go, blah, 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 blah. She'd eat everything on her plate in like 5 seconds. No wonder she had stomach problems. But anyway, it was like we'd come in, okay, it's gone. I think, you know, are we doing that? I mean, we're talking about preparation for the end times. You know, we're talking about persevering with God and for God until this world comes to an end. And here we are looking at it, waiting for it. And God is saying, develop a good knowledge of the Word. Develop a work ethic in your faith. You know, do these things and you will be ready. And the timer's just clicking down, and some of us, it's not going to go ding, but we're going to hear the trumpet blow, and our plate's going to still be full of things we should have partaken of. And you know what? I'm not so sure that we're going to be able to just go, blah, 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 blah. You see, folks, God here is teaching us how to be how to be ready. You know, he ends this passage, I think, in an amazing way. He talks about snatching people from the fire. And he talks about being merciful. Here's the 23rd verse of this passage. He says, "Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their life." You know, as I read that, I thought, you know what? You can take out that middle part and it still sounds pretty much the same. Show mercy to still others, hating the sins that contaminate their life. You know what he's saying? Well, here's the thing. He throws this caution in there. Why this caution? You know, when you drive around this old great land of ours, you see all kinds of signs that caution us. Why are they there? You know, why when you buy any product in the world, that you'll see some warning, you'll see some caution, something that you shouldn't do or something that you better do? Why the caution? Well, I asked myself that, and here's what I thought. He gives us this caution, and the caution is about others and about us showing mercy to others. You know why I think he gives the caution? He gives the caution because it is so easy for you to look at me and define me by my worst habit. It's so easy for me to look at you and think of you and just attach you with whatever is the worst thing about you and your personality or your background or your life. And here he cautions us to make sure that we can separate a person's sin from them and that we see them as someone that's loved very deeply by God, loved as much as he loves us. And that we can separate, not deny it, not condone it, not to say it's right, and people do that all the time today. What happens so often, a lot of times people minimize other sins, but what happens is the Christian community judge people according to their greatest sin. And James says, don't do it. Matter of fact, what you should do is snatch them from the fire. What he's telling us here is that we need to grow in mercy, compassion. That we need to minister with compassion to the weaker brothers and sisters. Minister with compassion to those that are on the path of destruction. That we need to grow by hating sin but loving people. By avoiding the most remote contact with sin but never walking away from a person because of their sin. That we need to refuse to practice in the sin of the flesh, but we need to embrace people with the love and God, love and grace and mercy of Jesus. You know, a long time ago, I was taking a group of young people on a camp to a camp, a wilderness camp. And we had stopped at a convenience store in southern Ohio on our way to this camp. I had 20, 25 youngsters there and several adults that were helping. And as we pulled into this service station and this convenience store, there was a group of bikers there. And man, they had on boots and chains and all kinds of leather stuff everywhere. And, you know, it was just, man, they looked the part. And you know me, I was just kind of, you know, I was here from that pole away from them, but I was just kind of looking. And one of them, the biggest, nastiest, you know, chains everywhere guy, he kind of looked over at me and we kind of locked eyes. And I quickly looked away. And I look back, and he's coming towards me. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh. And I don't know, I was scared to death. He walked right up to me. And I didn't say anything. I was going to let him speak. And I don't know what he saw. He saw something on our cars, or I'm not sure if he said something to somebody. But he looked at me and he said, you know Jesus? I said, absolutely, man. I love Jesus. And he shook my hand and gave me a big hug. I thought he was going to kill me. Here's the thing. I was contemplating his need for being snatched from the fire. And he was looking at me and thinking, you know what? That guy needs to be snatched from the fire. And he came up with no judgment, only showing the love of God and the grace of Jesus. And you know what? I'm not so sure how we can do that in the world in which we live, but I know we have to. Because if we don't, we will not complete all of the things that God wants us to do before his coming. So if he comes today, are you ready? Is it something you welcome or something that you dread? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much for this awesome word, for what it has to say to us, the encouragement, Lord, that we see here to persevere, to never give up, to know, Lord, that your word is true and that we need to know it and accept it and live by it. And to know, Lord, that we need to develop a life of good spiritual habits that prepare us for not only what's ahead with your coming, but to also prepare us for what we're going to go through until you come. That, Lord, you came to seek and to save those which are lost. And, Lord, it's not our job to judge the lost, but to love them and to show them your mercy and get them into the kingdom. So, God, I pray that we could do that in such a way, Lord, that it would make a difference in us and in them, in our world, in our homes. So, Father, I just pray that until that day, that we will persevere. That your word tells us, Lord, that he that is faithful until the end. So God, help us to be faithful. But not only be faithful, but to grow. To grow in your mercy. In Jesus' holy name. Amen.